heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley, your host, and hey, how's your Lent going? We're about a week and a half in now. I hope you have already observed some fruit through your prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The gospel for this, the second Sunday of Lent, is, as always, the Transfiguration. And we all know the story. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray, and he was transfigured before them. Then Jesus has a little chat with Moses and Elijah. Peter stumbles around a little bit, trying to take it all in. God the Father speaks from the cloud, echoing the sentiments he spoke at Jesus' baptism. Then things return to normal, figures, as it were, and the four of them come down the mountain to resume everyday life. Now, as familiar as the story may be, we need to reimagine it with fresh eyes. We need to encounter it from a new perspective. We need to read it again as if it were the first time. Jesus undergoes this startling transformation. His face, Matthew tells us, shone like the sun. His clothes become as white as light. Now, those events alone would probably have been enough to render us all dumbstruck, probably paralyzed with fright and curiosity. But then Moses and Elijah appear, apparently out of thin air, and start chatting with the transfigured Jesus. And then we're all surrounded by this dense fog, and we hear the voice of God the Father. I think the response of the disciples is the one we would all have had, being very much afraid and falling flat on our faces. But why were Peter, James, and John there anyway? Was Jesus wanting to see them squirm, maybe, in the face of this revelation of his true glory? I don't think so. This vision that the disciples were allowed to see was not such that they might shrink in fear. Rather, terrifying as it was an invitation. Jesus invites Peter, James, and John, as well as all of his followers, including you and me, to be transfigured ourselves and to share in his glory. St. Paul puts it this way: the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And just in case we're tempted to recoil at the thought of suffering, as if somehow that suffering might not be worth it, St. Paul adds, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed for us." That glory is actually revealed, in part, in the Transfiguration. But how do we arrive there? How do we point our lives in that direction? The Father himself tells us, listen to Jesus. Do what he says, just as Abram does in our first reading this Sunday. Once again, we are met with the simple but enormously difficult challenge, not my will, but yours be done. To the extent that we are able to submit our wills to God's will, to go as the Lord directs us, we shall indeed suffer with Christ, but we are also promised, ultimately, to share in his glory. The path to glory always passes through the valley of suffering. Jesus' glory, even as revealed in the Transfiguration, is beyond comprehension, and he invites us to share in that. But our path to his glory means that we must also walk with him through Gethsemane, through the Praetorium, and all the way to Calvary. Lord, in this Lenten season, give us your strength. Coming up on the show today, well, I hope you do continue to pray for your parish synod evangelization team members. We'll check in with Deacon Joe Mihalik in a couple of minutes about how the teams are doing in the School of Discipleship and why we need to know what's next for them. Plus, have any children or grandchildren moving away from Sunday Mass? Do you have any? Well, no worries if you answered yes. Katie Strombrowski and Lauren DeZalar from St. Paul's Outreach are here to talk about the best ways to keep our young people connected to the source and summit of the Catholic faith. And from the TV series America's Top Model to Practicing Catholic, we'll catch up with Leah Darrow about her latest project involving farming and faith. You don't want to miss that. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you or maybe a friend or family member been asked to be part of your parish's synod evangelization team? If the answer to that is yes, you're certainly familiar with the Catechetical Institute's School of Discipleship, the 7-week course our Synod Evangelization team members are participating in now through March. And if you're not familiar, don't you worry. We're just about at the halfway mark and want to catch up on what our team members have been experiencing these last few weeks. So joining us today is the Archdiocesan Director of Synod Evangelization, Deacon Joe Mihalik. Deacon, welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you.
Well, refresh our memories, Deacon, about what is happening with these Synod Evangelization teams. Who are these folks, and what have these Tuesday nights looked like for them so far?
Yes. Well, you might remember that all the way back in November, the Archbishop asked each pastor to select an apostolic 12 from each parish. It's 12 people, more or less. Some of whom are ex officio. So, for instance, if there's an associate pastor, a deacon, a school principal, certainly a parish council member, faith formation director, a youth director, these people would all be on this synod evangelization team. And then the pastor was to select another half dozen folks or so who possibly have a charism for evangelization. And the teams then had a kickoff event in January. We had three such events, over 500 people at each one around the Archdiocese. And then they began, as you said, the School of Discipleship, which is really sponsored by the Catechetical Institute at the St. Paul's Seminary.
Right.
And we want to thank Kelly Walquist, the director of that institute, and certainly Jeff Cabins, who is the primary speaker and teacher for the 7-week series. The School of Discipleship is being held live at Our Lady of Grace Parish in Edina, thanks to Father Kevin Finnegan and his staff there. And there's some hundreds of people attending live. And then the other Synod Evangelization teams are meeting in deaneries at various sites, at 14 other sites around the Archdiocese. And so as Jeff is speaking at Our Lady of Grace, it's being live streamed to these other sites and translated in Spanish simultaneously.
Wow.
At the same time.
That's great.
And Jeff has roughly an hour to teach. And then at each site, including Our Lady of Grace, there's about a 25-minute holy half hour, just in adoration of our Lord.
Nice.
Concluding with benediction.
Mm.
So that's the flow of the evening taking place at Our Lady of Grace and at these 14 other sites.
Wow, it sounds wonderful. It sounds great. So what's been the feedback so far from participants or pastors or people that you've talked with?
Sure. Yeah, you know, there's always some logistical glitches and sound systems getting ramped up, all that kind of, and just when you have over 2,000 people, something like 2,200 folks, that's a lot to put together. But by and large, it has really come off supremely, supremely well.
Mm.
The feedback we're getting is overwhelmingly positive. We had, of course, a lot of folks who sort of knew what they were getting into, and a lot, I think, didn't. You know, this is a new initiative. This is not a finance council. It's not a parish council. It's not a leadership team. It's a Synod evangelization team, and
right.
That's a new thing.
Yeah.
The School of Discipleship is new for many, many people. So all I can say is overwhelmingly we're hearing, wow, this is really, really good.
It's
sound teaching. And especially, Patrick, I got to tell you,
yeah,
folks are saying that that prayer times has just been anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
I'll tell you, one pastor snagged me after, I think, the second week. I saw him at another event, and he said, "Deacon, you know, I was quite skeptical about all this and how this would come off." He said, "But count me a convert. This is fantastic."
Well, that's what we like to see. Our Lord is in the business of conversion, right? So that's we'll take any kind of conversions to Him. Yes, that it comes. So good, good. I'm glad to hear it. Any other things that have just maybe the Holy Spirit has surprised you with throughout? Any other ways that you've seen God at work in the process?
Well, you know, you may have heard this, that Archbishop Hebda, of course, was at the opening session, and
sure.
Very impressed, of course. The papal nuncio happened to be in town.
Oh, right.
For the ordination of St. Cloud Bishop.
Yeah.
And so Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Williams and the papal nuncio came back from St. Cloud, stopped at Our Lady of Grace, spent the evening, and then at the conclusion, the representative of the Holy Father, that's what we have to remember, this is who the papal nuncio
right.
is.
Yeah.
He got up, and not only to give his blessing, but got up and said, in so many words, "This is important for the church, and what's happening here is significant not only for this archdiocese, but for the church at large, because we're entering into the mission at large. And we're very much in sync with what Pope Francis has called for, this synodality, which is meant for the new evangelization
mm-hmm.
and mission."
Mm-hmm.
And he stressed that, and he stressed that seeing the collaboration of clergy and laity in mission is just so, so heartening.
Yeah.
So we heard the Holy Spirit affirming very much this huge undertaking.
Yeah. What a wonderful, just a testimony to the power of God working itself out here on the local level. Subsidiarity and solidarity, it's all tied together, that we are living the church here and now. Salvation history is being written in our midst, which is just such
Amen.
A blessing. Yeah, very good to hear. So what happens after the School of Discipleship, Deacon? What are the next steps? And is there a big gathering, as I understand, in the coming months?
Yes. So the School of Discipleship 7 week proper concludes, we had to postpone 1 week because of weather, but will conclude near the end of March, and then begins a 40-day challenge. Again, Jeff Cavins will be walking folks through that. It's a 40-day period of sort of implementing and exercising the charisms, exercising what they've learned in the School of Discipleship. And then at the conclusion of that, on May 20th, we're having a large gathering at Williams Arena at the University of Minnesota.
Nice, yeah.
All 2,000-plus people will be gathered there for a day-long seminar called the Activated Disciple Seminar. And Dr. Mary Healy of Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit, who has done this before, will be joining us and leading us through that day, along with Jeff Cavins. We will have Mass with the Archbishop. We hope to have adoration and prayer, and certainly the testimonies from so many participants of their experience of becoming activated disciples through the School of Discipleship. So that's the perhaps will be the largest gathering in the whole synod process, over 2,000 people at one time.
Right.
And then, there's much, much more coming, because the first sort of task of these synod evangelization teams after May 20th will be sometime end of May, early June, gathering with their individual pastors to discern next steps in their parishes by selecting, discerning potential small group leaders. And we're rolling out now some pilot projects, and we hope that in the fall we'll have the up and running the full 7-week series on training small group leaders for implementation of the synod priorities in the parishes.
Right, right. We're speaking with Deacon Joe Mihalik, who is the Director of Synod Evangelization for the Archdiocese here, and he's been speaking to us about the Catechetical Institute School of Discipleship, that these apostolic groups, these chosen 12 from parishes throughout the Archdiocese are attending right now. They're about halfway through the process. And so, Deacon, I got to say that your last thing that you were talking about there, that's one of the things that I think oftentimes concerns me when we're talking about this, that we want to make sure that people understand that if they aren't part of the chosen 12, if they're not in the School of Discipleship right now, that in no way, shape, or form is, kind of takes them out of the running in, as far as synod implementation, right? Can you talk about that a little bit?
Oh, now that's great, great observation. No, by no means. The 12 really are just meant to be a catalyst, sort of leaven. The whole point is that it would multiply.
Right.
So, and in several ways. One is going to be through this forming small groups and parishes. So as Bishop Williams speaks, we'd love to see the 12 turn into 72
right.
in every parish.
Yeah.
And different types of small groups, some that are more maybe oriented to sacramental prep, some that would be oriented more to pastoral formation and sharing, some oriented more toward evangelization and welcoming others, some oriented toward ministry, say the works of mercy and washing the feet of the disciples and those in need. So a lot of variety, a lot of opportunity to engage. We have to remember as well that the School of Discipleship isn't a one-and-done. Catechetical Institute
has been
it several years. We're going to be doing it again this next year.
Mm-hmm.
We also have to remember that our Vicar for Charisms, Father Michael Becker, will just be starting up. He hopes to be offering a Life in the Spirit seminar in the fall and some a School of the Holy Spirit in the following spring. To help people discern charisms and form prayer teams. Patrick, there's going to be multiple opportunities for engaging not only the School of Discipleship, but the mission at large.
Right, and you made mention of this, or you at least leaned in this direction before, Deacon, that this is meant to be or thought to be like a truly apostolic in the sense of, you know, Jesus chose the 12, as Bishop Williams says, it turned into the 72. And that's meant to be, like you said, leaven throughout the whole of the church here. And then we, as the church, of course, are meant to be leaven throughout the whole Twin Cities metro and beyond to the reaches of our archdiocese, which includes many, many rural areas as well. So I am excited to see how the Holy Spirit is going to continue to work in and through everything that's going on. And I am grateful to you, of course, Deacon, for all of your leadership in this. But let me ask this, because if like myself, I'm not part of the Chosen 12, I'm not attending the School of Discipleship this year, so how can I and our other listeners pray for our sisters and brothers who are undergoing this process right now, for the synod implementation in general, and for you?
Oh, thank you. And that's a great question. I would remind folks, if they haven't already read the Archbishop's letter, you shall be my witnesses to do so, and especially to note the year one implementation plan that was published with the letter. And in that plan, the Archbishop lays out some suggestions for everybody and different groupings within the Archdiocese about how to support the undertaking, the mission, and especially through prayer. So in the very, very least, you know, I think during the Lenten season and this time of Eucharistic revival, just praying to our Eucharistic Lord for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, not only on the chosen 12 from every parish, but on every pastor, on the Archbishop, Bishop Williams, Bishop-elect Eisen, on so many of us who are sort of working behind the scenes. Certainly there's revival happening at the seminary and in so many other places that remain sort of behind the scenes. So just ask our Eucharistic Lord, and this would be a good daily prayer. Lord, send forth your Spirit.
Yeah.
Lord, send forth your Spirit.
Yeah.
Personally, I'm still in a transition, and I'm still at the seminary and working with deacon formation and seminarians.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's a kind of a personal challenge to have two jobs at once. And the way I joke, I say I can't do either one very well because I've got two. I do appreciate your prayers personally, just for wisdom and prudence and how to make good decisions about what to do, where, and when. And myself to be as well open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I believe it's Chesterton himself, Deacon, who said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. So, anyway, Deacon, before we let you go, may we have a blessing from you, please?
Indeed. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. It's been great to catch up with you, Deacon. Thank you so much for being on the show and for your continued work with our synod, with our deacons, with our seminarians, and all that you do. God bless you, Deacon.
Thank you, Patrick. God bless you.
Well, to catch up and keep up with all things Synod, you can hop on over to archspm.org/synod. If you want to read or listen to the Archbishop's pastoral letter, you can go to archspm.org/synod letter. And of all things, don't forget to pray. Just around the corner on Practicing Catholic, college. It's the time to give up going to church and explore other options, right? If you think so, our next guest may just surprise you. We'll be right back.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, we all know that well-developed evangelization and good catechesis are key elements in drawing folks to the faith. But what about our young adults who may be wandering during those tough college years? Young men and women who maybe have an attraction and desire to be faithful, but can be pulled in several different ways during those crucial years. Well, Katie Stembrowski is the St. Paul Outreach Women's Chapter Leader at the University of St. Thomas and is chatting with us today about the importance of fortifying our college students in the faith. So welcome to you, Katie.
Hello, thank you.
And also joining us is Lauren DeZalar, who is the Women's Mission Coordinator at the University of Minnesota, sharing about the importance of encouraging our young men and women to turn to their faith instead of away. Lauren, welcome to you as well.
Hi, thanks. Happy to be here.
Yeah. Now, the first question I have to ask is, now, did I murder your last names too badly?
not too bad. DeZeller.
DeZeller. Okay. Uh-huh. All right. I will make a note. Very good. And Katie, did I do all right with yours?
Yeah, you did perfect.
All right. Okay. So let's kick off. Now, so Katie, let's start with you. What's the mission? Remind us all of the mission of SPO, of St. Paul's Outreach.
Yes. So the mission of SPO is to build Catholic communities on college campuses as well as with young adults to transform lives and form lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And we seek to not only renew the church, but transform the culture and the cities around us by the way that we live.
Mm. Yeah, very good. And Lauren, how does that lived out there on the University of Minnesota campus?
Yeah, well, it's unique at the U of M. We serve alongside and within the Newman Center, which is a huge blessing, and really our joint in our efforts. And so, especially with our outreach, a lot of that is trying to get on campus. So every Wednesday, we go out and hand out coffee and just ask the Holy Spirit to help us to meet people. We get out to the dorms to meet, especially first years right away. Some of our men's staff likes to hit the gym, strike up conversations. So any excuse really to get on campus, as well as being available in kind of an at-home way. So after Mass, we'll see a lot of students that we don't really recognize and try and get to know them over coffee and donuts and at other events like that.
Yeah, I'm chuckling because it's amazing. I mean, people sometimes kind of turn up their noses at the idea of coffee and donuts, but you know what? It's amazing that what can be done there and what a great evangelistic tool it can be. So I'm grateful to hear that that's still bearing good fruit for you. How about you, Katie? How does SPO take root at the University of St. Thomas?
One way SPO takes root at St. Thomas is through our households. So SPO offers a household program where missionaries actually live in a house with students who are a part of SPO, and together they commit to prayer each morning and sharing meals together and hosting events at their house as a way to invite more people into our community. And really, they just commit to building deep sisterhood and brotherhood through the way that we live in community together. And yeah, I've just seen our households as a real beacon of light and hope on our college campus, where a lot of young people are lacking good and meaningful relationships, or maybe lacking faith or struggling to keep up with their faith. The men and women in household provide a place of witness and invitation into something more, into a life with Christ that is wonderful and vibrant and joy-filled and attractive to young people. And if I could just share a quick story.
Yeah, please. Yeah.
Recently, actually, that a teammate shared with me. So he lives in a men's house with two missionaries and five students who are part of SPO. And they have dinner together twice a week. And once a week, they invite someone new to join them. And a couple weeks ago, they invited this guy that they met on campus. And over dinner, they just had a really awesome conversation about the faith and the life that they live in household. And they just invited this stranger into it. And afterwards, this student came up to the missionary and he was just like, "You're telling me that you guys do this every week? I like can't believe that." And he was saying that one thing I can't get over is how you didn't let me serve myself food at the dinner table. You guys insisted on serving me. And he just realized, he said, "I realized how much I'm used to serving myself, but I want to start focusing on how I can serve others." And so I think just the way that the men in the men's house welcomed this guy into their life and witnessed to him and served him sparked real transformation in his life. So our households, and I've experienced it myself, the way that our households like welcome students in and show students that there is like more to life. And life with Christ is like a vibrant, attractive way to live.
Yeah, I love it. Generosity, in whatever form it comes in, it always bears fruit. So I'm so glad to hear that. And it's, what a great story. I love that. Now, ladies, we hadn't talked beforehand, but I was once actually served in campus ministry. As an evangelical Protestant, I was in campus ministry, and I had a pretty good feel for some of the things that students were struggling with as I was serving that way. But it's been years, let's say decades, since I was in that role. So I'm interested to hearing from both of you. Let's start with you, Lauren, at the University of Minnesota. That's where I was on campus staff as well. What are some of the things that you see that students are facing today that would seek to draw them away from faith?
Yeah, man. Kind of the like beauty and wonder, especially of University of Minnesota, is that you can do anything and be anything and you'll be totally accepted. And so in a way, there's a goodness there of like, wow, students are still coming and they get to just explore, like, what do I love? Who am I? What are my interests, my passions outside of my family unit? And while it's so good and such an opportunity, it also means that anything goes. And so I think there's a lot of different ideologies and draws and pulls, and especially for those who maybe are even less secure in who they are, it's easy to get sucked into, like, well, this is the first friend group I made, and so I'm just going to stick with them, and whatever we do goes. So partying, drinking, hookup, whatever is kind of the more obvious ones. But even just the draw of like, yeah, getting like totally sucked into academic career and achievement, and as good as it can be a total idol and something that takes people away, especially from their faith. And unless they're really rooted in their faith or have that kind of strong moral compass, it's easy to let that go and to not seek out the Lord on campus. So a lot of, I mean, that's kind of what I see is either following passions or following achievement or just I'm trying to be something different. And if they don't actually know who they are, it's really easy to get lost.
Yeah. And I'm glad you mentioned that at the end there too, because I resonated with all of those things. That was similar to what I faced decades ago in campus ministry. But at the same time, I think identity is becoming more and more front and center. You know, who am I and what? How? It's almost like they're forced to decide for themselves who they're going to be. Which, that seems to me what's going on. But Katie, let's go over to you. What about the University of St. Thomas? Pretty similar, or were there some different things at the University of St. Thomas?
Yeah, I would say pretty similar. I mean, colleges, you know, anywhere across the board, it's such a crucial time in your life where you are making decisions about who you are and, you know, what you're going to study, what you're going to do, who you're going to spend your time with, and all of these things, we know, like, form people, and they form young people in such a way that's going to, like, make lasting impact on the rest of your life. So, yeah, I would just say similar things to what Lauren said.
Yeah, and I think that sometimes people can be under the conception that if you go to a Catholic college or a Catholic university, that you'll just remain Catholic. I mean, there's not even a worry about that. Mm-hmm. But I'm guessing that's definitively not the case, right?
Right. Yeah, you definitely have to, like, even on the University of St. Thomas Catholic School, there is many great, like, Catholic people and like communities and cultures being built, but I would say you have to seek it out to be a part of it.
It's, right.
And there's like definitely a way you can get by at St. Thomas without being a part of it or not really engaging in your faith, but maybe just like going through the motions. I would say we encounter a lot of people who grew up Catholic and would maybe say that they're Catholic and kind of do the Catholic thing, but aren't actually living this vibrant relationship with the Lord and in community.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. There needs to be an intentionality about it, which I can see that. We're speaking with Katie Strombrowski from the St. Paul Outreach Women's Chapter Leader at the University of St. Thomas, and Lauren DeZeller, who is the Women's Missionary Coordinator at the University of Minnesota, about St. Paul's outreach and their work on campuses here in our local area. So based on what you both just said, and Katie, we're going to start with you this time. So what advice would you give to those who are just getting ready to go off to college, maybe even like parents or grandparents who have a child or grandchild who is just getting ready to go off to college? What would you want to say to them so that they might be prepared for college and some of the things that they're going to encounter there that might draw them away from the faith, and how they might stay strong in the faith?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. I would say you should come to a campus that has SPO.
All right. Shameless plug. There we go. All right.
okay. Well, not really. I mean,
right.
In all seriousness, I think I would encourage people to really seek out whatever campus ministry has to offer on whatever college campus they're going to. And I think that we all know, or we know that to live the Christian life, it is essential to do it with other people, with brothers and sisters in the Lord, in community and in relationship.
Yeah.
And yeah, I know in my life, like I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't know the Lord if it weren't for the other people who witnessed to me life with Christ and who invited me, who welcomed me in and who reached out to me. And yeah, I just think it's absolutely essential to find other friends, other people, and to have relationships that we can share the faith with. And so I think I would just encourage people, young people, to seek out other people who share their faith and to really put themselves out there and, you know, go to Mass and meet someone, or go to campus ministry and meet someone and make a friend in the faith, because that is like ultimately what's going to help us
to
live out the faith and to maintain that. And yeah, I think I would also just say that it is like going to college is, it's so different and it's new and it's hard to not get swept up in the culture. And the culture that we're in today is not primarily Christian or Catholic. And yeah, so it is hard to not get swept up in that. But I would just say that it is worth it to go against the culture and to choose to live out your faith on college. As hard as it can be, I think it is absolutely possible and absolutely worth it, because life with Christ is, it's so much, there's so much more there, and Christ has so much more for us than the culture has to offer.
Yeah, amen to that. Yeah. Well, good advice. Thank you, Katie. Lauren, how about you? What would you say to students that are just about ready to start college, their parents or their grandparents?
Yeah, I mean, I would agree with what Katie said. It's so worth it. And for me, finding other young people who actually cared was huge. I didn't know that existed. I was so grateful to find other young people seeking after the Lord. But especially for, parents and grandparents, I just think about the witness that my mom was to me. And I didn't know it at the time, but just how much she was praying for me. And just the way she loved me through all the mistakes and through all the messiness of my coming to know Christ. And so just encouraging, especially for parents and grandparents, is to keep praying. Don't stop. It really does make a difference, even if it doesn't seem like it. And I look back now and I see how my grandma and my mom, especially, how they live out their life in the Lord and how that's impacted me without me even realizing it. And now I can look back and just appreciate it so much. So don't give up. Just keep praying and keep loving them where they're at, and trust that the Lord wants them more than we do, more than any one of us does. And so he's not going to stop fighting for them too.
Yeah. Amen. And so it's so great to see and so great to hear. And it's been great speaking with you both today. And you know what? We're grateful. I'll speak on behalf of all of our listeners and, well, heck, I'll speak on behalf of the entire Archdiocese. We are grateful for the work of SBO. We are grateful for the work that you two ladies are doing. Keep it up, and we'll be praying for you, and God bless you both. Thank you, ladies, for joining us here on Practicing Catholic today.
Yes, thank you so much for having us.
Yeah.
To learn more about SPO, that is St. Paul's Outreach, you can check them out at spo.org. Up next, how does someone go from reality contestant on America's Next Top Model to national Catholic speaker, mindset coach, entrepreneur, mom to six kids, all living on an 80-acre farm? Leah Darrow joins us right after this.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall? And trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion. You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. When it comes to drawing people in, we know that the Lord sometimes works in mysterious ways. We may have been living a life outside the faith, only to be drawn in at just the right moments, experiencing a radical conversion. Sometimes it's a bit more simple than that, a change that has happened over time. Well, regardless of how you came to know and love our Lord, there's joy in building a life with Him at the center of it all. Joining us today to share about how her conversion led to a fruitful homesteading life with her family is Leah Darrow, nationally renowned speaker, entrepreneur, and founder of Power Made Perfect, a personal development program. Leah, welcome to Practicing Catholic. It's an honor to be speaking with you.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Well, our listeners may know you from your involvement in youth ministry events and programs catered to young people, your national speaking engagements, and maybe your many appearances on news and digital media outlets. But we've already hinted that you're now living a life on a homestead with your family. Can you share about some of the events in your life that compelled you and your husband to live how you are living now?
Yeah, of course. So I was born and raised on a farm, so the idea of homesteading wasn't completely foreign to me. I do want to point out, though, that I was raised on a farm. I didn't work the farm. I was there when I was pretty young.
Fair enough.
So that's a very different scenario than you actually being the one physically working the farm. But I really had a beautiful childhood. Honestly, I did. I grew up on this farm in Oklahoma, and I had a lot of time just to be outside and connect with nature. And I didn't realize it, but I was really connecting with God, too. I spent a lot of time having conversations with God quietly in my childhood. And I was remembering that, especially when the pandemic hit and all of us were home and, you know, rethinking all sorts of things about life. And that's when Ricky, my husband, and I began to really start questioning, like, are we living the way that we're called to live? And is there another way? Could we be living this life for the Lord another way? And that began a series of questions of really trying to seek how we could live a life of deeper holiness. And we did realize that where we were living in the suburbs outside of St. Louis, our lives were incredibly comfortable. So comfortable that it was almost a little painful to admit. And that began more questions of just like, okay, well, not that comfort's terrible, but is this keeping us from holiness? And in our space, we really did see that we thought it was keeping us from maybe going a little bit deeper. So, you know, that began a series of more questions and praying. And a couple years later, we just began to really seek out property and land and to raise our kids with less intervention from the world and more intervention with family and God. And so that led us to the farm.
Sure. Wow. Okay. And describe the farm for us now, where you live now. I mean, how large is it and what's going on the farm?
Yeah. So we moved to the Ozarks of Missouri,
Nice.
Ozarks, and we have an 80-acre farm.
Wow.
It is wooded and pasture, and we have all sorts of farm animals. There's a great documentary that you can like follow all of this through Max Studios. You can find all of that on YouTube, but we've got cattle, and we've got pigs and chickens and dogs and cats, the whole thing. And then we also started planting pumpkins, and we created this agro-tourism business where families can come, and we really just wanted people to experience a little part of our lives because we're so connected to people and screens and the busyness of our schedules. And we wanted to give families an opportunity to come out, connect with nature, pick a pumpkin, enjoy some popcorn, and just have some time together.
That's wonderful. I love it. Yeah. And I have looked at some of those videos, and it is pretty impressive. But I have to ask this, and this is a personal question, Leah, for me, is when did you and Ricky and your kids, when did you move to the farm?
We moved, let's see, I think July of 2021.
Oh, I was afraid you were going to say that. See, the reason I'm asking is because and many of our listeners will know this if they're regular listeners to the program, but my wife and I actually went through something similar. We were living here in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul, and then we just sensed the Lord was nudging us back, and my wife is actually, as you, raised on a farm. And just wanted to get back to the rural life. And so we ended up following the Lord's leading and moving back to an 80-acre farm that's wooded and grassland. It's not actually pasture, but in Wisconsin, but in 2018. And we had all these grand plans for living, much as you and Ricky, it sounds like, are doing. We're still struggling. We're 3 years or 2 or 3 years ahead of you, and now we're struggling with it. So I'm a little bit jealous. I just got to say that. But I know what a day looks like on our farm. What does a day look like? A typical day for you and Ricky and your kids? What does it look like on your farm?
Yeah. So it all depends. Everything is really based on what we have growing in the ground and the animals we have on our farm. So that really regulates our schedule. So
if we're at a time where we have crops or we have animals, then we are out first thing in the morning, like before the crack of dawn. We do not wait for the sun to get up to get up. And we get out there and we make sure that everybody's fed. All of the animals are fed. When we come back in, and at that point, our kids are starting to stir and starting to wake up, and I'm making breakfast for everybody. The kids have their set of chores that they do, and then I go right into our homeschool routine, and I homeschool for a couple hours with our kids, and then I kick them outside, and I say, okay, go find something.
Go do something outside. Yep.
And that's the remainder of their homeschool, and then I continue working on any extra chores around the house. That, you know, normal stuff that we do. And then I end up being able to escape for maybe 1 or 2 hours to get some work done with my apostolate. And then, you know, this is the whole routine. We get back into the house. We're doing dinner together. We're sitting down together every night for dinner. And we just repeat that process every single day.
Right, right. Well, it sounds great. We're speaking with Leah Darrow, who you may recognize the name, nationally renowned speaker and entrepreneur and founder of Power Made Perfect, which you just mentioned, Leah. And I want to get to that. But let me ask one other question, because I think it's always intriguing to find out, what would you say are the key elements of the discernment of God's will? I mean, clearly you and your family have been through discerning God's will in this, making this move. So how would you advise others in terms of discerning the Lord's will in their lives?
Yeah, you know, you want to assess your situation. I say this with a lot of my coaching clients, and this is actually a part of military leadership. And my husband is military. He is Army Green Beret. So I've learned this from him, and I've taken this into my life. We've taken it into our life and to even my client's life. But you want to assess your situation. Like, where are you right now? What's going on? What are your pain points? What are the problems that you're seeing? Or what are the things that your heart is yearning for? And, of course, taking this to prayer. After you kind of assess that situation, from there you start taking action, and you make a sound and timely decision. You are not rushed. You have a sense of peace about it. And then you step out of the boat. Mm. And that last piece is that you execute. And, of course, from the military standpoint, they say execute with violence of action.
You're not using that phrase, I guess.
Well, you know, to be honest with you, I actually do.
Okay.
Because it's based in Scripture. Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it.
Okay.
That heaven, like, for us to choose holiness in our life, we do a violence to ourselves. We do a violence to the comfort maybe that we're living in. We do a violence to the sin that we're attached to by breaking away. And so there's something about that I think really does resonate with people when we talk about this, of like, how can I do the same thing, or how can I take action in my life? And it's just all sitting down and being able to calmly walk through these steps with the Lord. But at some point, the Lord is going to call you to take a step out of the boat. And when he asks you to do that, it's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be safe, and you won't see that there's a safety net. So sometimes that does happen, and we have to trust that God will recalibrate our path. He will make straight our path if we do get a little off course.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Well, that's great. I appreciate it. I mean, that's wonderful to hear. Let's talk about now, let's shift over to the related thing here, a new personal development program you've come up with called Power Made Perfect. And I'm just, first from the outset, did your family's change to the rural life, did that influence you coming up with Power Made Perfect?
It definitely did. This was something that's been in the works for many, many years, actually. It kind of started, I've been a public speaker now for over 15 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I love this work. I love it so much. But I realized that the work really began not on stage, but afterward, when I would receive people and they read lines of people and they're talking to me, and what they're really wanting is coaching. They're wanting to be like, hey, listen, I got this situation. What do you think about it? Hey, the same thing you talked about happened to me. How do I take a step forward in the direction? They weren't really coming to me saying, hey, what prayer should I pray more? But it was practical life skills. They were really looking for something practical and more personal development. And I love the personal development world, but so much of it is void of faith and void of God. And so us taking this step and having many years of working towards leaving our life in the city and really relocating and doing life on the farm, growing our own food, really helped me implement all of the coaching techniques that I have been sharing with people for the past 15 years. And all of that decided just to put into one program to allow people to access something that I've been doing for so long with me and my family, and that I could share with people so they don't have to wait in line with me after a talk to get some personal development stuff. They could just be able to be a part of this program together.
Nice, nice, very good. And I assume just Power Made Perfect rings to mind 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord saying to St. Paul, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is made perfect in weakness.
Exactly. That's the entire scripture verse that the whole thing is founded on, is that there is power in God, and his power runs through us. Yeah. God's divine power, his divine energy runs through us, and we can access that and take charge of our life and be accountable in our life as well with the Lord.
Yeah. Okay. Fantastic. And what does it look like if people want to get involved? I mean, as you explore the options there, I mean, what's on offer through Power Made Perfect?
Absolutely. So I do group coaching. I do offer private one-to-one coaching, and that's a little bit more specialized, but I do offer group coaching. We just launched this last group in February. If you still want to join in, you probably could. You're just a couple weeks behind, but I'll be launching another one after Easter, where you can join in again, and it's a 90-day challenge of personal development, and you can look at my website, and honestly, just look to see what other people say, because I can tell you all about it, but you really need to listen to other people who have taken the program and taken the course and seen actual change in their life. It's just really phenomenal what God is doing with just being able to activate the skills he's already given us with him.
Yeah. Okay, very good. And you better mention the website at least a couple more times. So, where should they go?
Yeah, just go to my website, leahdarrow.com. It's also on all of my links and all of my social media. You can follow me on Instagram or Facebook, and you have links there. It's leahdarrow.com. You go to coaching. It's all right there for you. You can take a look at everything and then just be ready to start up after Easter with me.
That sounds great. Leah, we're impressed and just very grateful that you've appeared on the show today. But so I'll ask you, as we just before we let you go, how can we pray for you and for one another, and in all the senses that the Lord is leading you to help with this coaching, how can we really support and uphold one another in prayer, and how can we do that for you?
Well, one, if you could pray for me for deep healing within me. We've lost two babies through miscarriage over about a year span, and that is just a continual healing that goes on, and that's going to take some time. So just prayer for me personally with that would be great.
Yeah.
And how we can really pray for each other is really showing more compassion for everybody's situation. We all come from a different experience. We all experience reality a little bit differently. And I know that sounds strange, but our background, how we were raised, the things that have happened to us and with us, all influences how we see the world. And so if we kind of keep that in mind, we might have a little bit more understanding for other people in our life, especially during this time of Lent, and really be able to strip ourselves of judgment and just be more curious about ourselves and others in our life.
Okay, great advice. And we will certainly be praying for you and for one another. As you said, acting with compassion towards one another. So grateful that you've joined us, Leah. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us. And God bless you and Ricky and your kids as you continue to forge this new life and see the fruits that God is bearing in and through your life. Thank you for being on the program.
You are so welcome. Have a magnificent day.
You too. Once again, Leah's website is leahdarrow.com. That's LEAHDARROW.com. And you can go /Power Made Perfect if you're specifically interested in that. Well, you want them? We got them. Local Catholic events to help make this Lent your best Lent ever. The team and I will be right back right after this.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sree.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. But the Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. And okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern American says, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, you know, we keep giving all these website recommendations. And so as you're online checking out leahdarrow.com, as you're online checking out sbo.org, if you're online checking out archspm.org/synod to keep up with all those things, you might as well open another tab and go over to practicingcatholicshow.com where you
might as well.
Yeah, I mean, it's easy, like two clicks and you're there. So check out our archive shows there, as well as looking for podcasted interviews of your favorite interviews. Have another listen to them. Well, I got to say, we got some great things to promote today. We've got, first of all, the School of Divinity Grad Studies Info Night. This kind of tickles my academic bone a little bit here. So Tuesday, March 7th at the St. Paul Seminary, you can enjoy dinner, meet future professors, and discover graduate programs at the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity. You can find course offerings. You can learn more about scholarship opportunities. You can get answers about the application process. All of this Tuesday, March 7th at the St. Paul Seminary.
And Holy Cross is back with their annual 40 Hours Devotion. So Sunday, March 12th is the solemn closing of that. It includes joyful Eucharistic celebration, inspired preaching, and transcendent ceremony.
Mm.
So that's quite the description. I love it.
Transcendent ceremony.
I like it.
Yeah. Well, with Father Howe, I can believe it.
Yeah, totally. Yep. Totally. And maybe, I wouldn't say this is the most important part, but an important thing to note is that there will be a reception with wine and heavy hors d'oeuvres afterwards.
Heavy hors d'oeuvres.
Keep that in mind. Yes.
Not the most important part, but an important
part. Still noteworthy nonetheless.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
Well, the men's retreat with Pat Malaya is coming up Saturday, March 12th. Men are invited to the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake for a men's retreat. Pat Malaya is the featured speaker, talking about St. Joseph as the model for manhood. Faithful appreciation to prayer, marriage, parenting, work, recreation, evangelization, even death and resurrection. That's coming up Saturday, March 12th, Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake.
Ah, sounds great.
Yeah.
And we know Pat.
Pat's a great speaker.
Yeah, he is a great speaker. Yeah. And by the way, this is free of charge, unsolicited. If you haven't checked out his and his wife Kenna's podcast, mm-hmm. This Whole Life podcast, well worth listening to. I would recommend that. Of course, after you listen to your Practicing Catholic Show podcast,
of course.
Okay.
There's room for both.
Yeah, exactly. There is room for both. That's right. Your commute is long enough so you can take in both. Yeah, all right. There you go. You know what? There's other things too. Did you know that Lent is a season of joy? Did you know that?
Oh, I knew that.
Okay.
I always say it's a great time to start over.
Yeah, there you go. I like that. I like that. Well, you can live the joy of the gospel fully alive. That event is coming up, and you can find out about that. Guess where? archspm.org/events. Yep, that's where. Also, Living God's Love Marriage Retreats. There's a whole slew of things that you can look at there.
A slew of things.
All right, say it, Paul.
No.
Nice. He's resisting temptation. It's Lent.
There
Paul
you go.
Is
That's
our
right.
Lenten
That's right.
our Lenten exemplar right here sitting with us. That's great. Also, please check out our Archdiocesan social media pages this Lent, where you'll find daily enriching content and articles. So there's just a lot of good things there that you are able to partake in. Next time
Next on Practicing Catholic. You mean we're going to do this again?
I suggest we do.
All right.
If you're up for it, Paul.
I'm up for it.
Cammie?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm good
All right.
to go.
Well, how about this? Registration just opened for the 2024 National Eucharistic Congress. So we're going to find out. We're going to chat with the point person for the revival here in our archdiocese, Father Tim Tron, about what that means. And why probably we need to start making some reservations mm-hmm. in Indianapolis. Mm-hmm. All right. We're going to chat with Father Tom Lawler, S.J. of the Demontreville Jesuit Retreat House about the importance of silence, especially here during Lent, and contemplation as well. And lastly, we'll get to know somebody you may already know. Dave Rinaldi is going to be with us as the new president of Net Ministries. That's very exciting. So, sounds like a great show. I'm looking forward to it already. Hope you are too. Thanks for joining us this time, though. We are so grateful that you did. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.